For those of you that paid for and ordered Brother Gipp's book, Fight On, the order came in. It's in there on my desk, along with a list of those of you that ordered it. So if you just want to go in between services and grab your copy, and if you would do me a favor and mark your name out so that I know who got a book and who didn't, so I don't have to come track you down. Appreciate that. I'm going to tell you, too, about, remind you about Seth's open house. I'll do that before the main service. Somebody called you a bad name. I don't know if you know that or not. Rick Warren, the purpose-driven life, has railed against fundamental Christians again at a three-day summit on adoption in Colorado Springs. Warren said, "We've got some people who only focus on moral purity and couldn't care less about the poor, the sick, and uneducated." He's not poor, brother. He's sick and uneducated, but... And they haven't done zip for those people. He said that too often Christians these days are defined by a big mouth. Speaking of us. Furthermore, more than 2,000 residents in Hong Kong have asked the government's television and entertainment licensing authority to classify the Bible as obscene for its sexual and violent content. Yeah, what else are they watching in Hong Kong? That would have made it illegal for minors under 18 to purchase a Bible and would have caused it to be wrapped with a warning notice. And finally, I just laugh at this. More than 500 churches representing 67 denominations, 67 denominations, I can't even name that many, are participating in the Franklin Graham Evangelistic Festival in Norfolk. Did you notice it's no longer revival meetings or an evangelistic crusade? It is a festival. I want to see Brother Gipp's face or Spurgeon's face next time they come through and we advertise what they're as a festival. They probably walk out cold. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. A lot of folks gone, folks on the road. Remember, be praying for them. Like I said, I was thinking last night, I don't know, I know that there have been wrecks and accidents and stuff. I know some of you still suffer some of the effects of some of those. But, you know, as far as, you know, really awful news, I think Dave Toutant was the last time, that was 18 years ago, that we learned somebody had been killed on the road from our church, you know, being out of town, stuff like that. So, not to try to be a, you know, bearer of bad tidings or ominous tidings. Just remember to be praying for folks this weekend. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I know it seems like a while now since we've been here because of the last couple of weeks, but going down to verse 14, I know that we stopped there. We were talking about there's a ton of stuff in verse 14, and we're supposed to grow up and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ because, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. And it's a temptation to go off in it again because there's probably nothing more common today than a bunch of grown Christians acting like a bunch of kids. Okay? We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. That's one of the marks of childhood, is a kid's not stable. He'll believe one thing then another, bounce back and forth. There's nothing more common in Christianity than that. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. And you know how that goes. You've all been shaken at one point or another by somebody that came along, and you thought you knew what you believed, and then what you realize is that you only believed it because somebody told you, instead of really having it founded on the promise of God and able to turn to the promise of God about the thing. And that's not what we're supposed to be. They've destroyed doctrine, folks. The new evangelicals no longer study doctrine, for the most part. And, you know, it's, you know, Southern Baptists, there's an awful lot of fundamental Baptists of our stripe, and they call themselves King James Bible believers. Some of those folks are in the camp because it's a relatively popular thing, and they recognize that, you know, we need to stay conservative, and, you know, they have people's best interests at heart, but as far as studying the Bible themselves and teaching people doctrine, they're not very interested. I just, either they don't know it or are too lazy to study it or whatever, But we've come to a day, folks, when there's a ton of quote-unquote Christians that know no doctrine at all. And that is what we're at, you know, full readiness to combat here. That's why you get what you get. And, you know, you say, why don't you bring in a rock band? Because what we're going to teach is doctrine, not rock music. All right? With every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, men are crafty, men are crooked. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I think I closed last time by basically saying, the quicker you understand, there's a bunch of folks out there, men and women, that lay in wait for people that are unsuspecting. It's basically an ambush. It's an intellectual, spiritual ambush. But the sooner you learn that there's people out there that will exploit you and spiritually kill you for your, you know, for your money, for your attendance, for your loyalty to them, the better off you are. Okay? Verse 50, you say, but they're nice. No, they're not. They're crafty, and everybody knows that the way to be crafty is to be nice. Okay? I mean, really, whatever. Verse 14, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Okay. Verse 15, this is where we begin for real here this morning. But here's what you're to do instead. And notice that it's interesting how it's phrased, but speaking the truth in love. Now, everybody knows we're supposed to love. Everybody knows, at least in theory, that what we're supposed to speak is the truth. But notice, you know, all that has led up. I mean, the unity of the faith, verse 15, the perfect man, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. What are you supposed to do but speaking the truth in love? Now, I know the truth and I know love, but listen, speaking. You're supposed to open your mouth. I know Brother Gip hit it kind of hard, you know, and could have hit it harder. But again, we live in a day, folks, when all of us are basically inclined to keep our mouths shut at times. And I know there are times you should shut your mouth. I've preached that too, and that's good and that's fine. But as far as standing up for what's right, for what's true, I'm talking about doctrine, I'm talking about salvation, heaven and hell, and the things that are the matters of our day, folks, what he sets, you know, on opposite poles here are being deceived by crafty men lying in ambush versus speaking the truth in love. I mean, listen, if the guy on point at on patrol in Vietnam, you know, suspected an ambush but did nothing and said anything, he led his squad, you know, to death, right? Okay, speaking the truth in love, you have to open your mouth about things. And it's just easy to be quiet and call it, you know, Christian lifestyle or whatever. But you're supposed to speak. And if you need to, the quicker that folks realize that they have an opportunity to speak to people that a preacher never gets an opportunity to speak to, the better off you are. I am not invited to your family reunions, so I don't get to speak to your family. All right? I am not invited to your graduation anniversary, what do you call that? Class reunion. I'm not invited to those. I'm invited to mine. I can't speak. I'm not invited to a lot of funerals and weddings and so on and so forth that you guys are. There are people that if you don't speak to, nobody will ever speak to them. All right, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, now that's not keeping quiet in love, and it's not necessarily just living the truth in love, but it's speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth, not falsehood, okay? Not falsehood in love. That's the evangelical way. That's the cultic way. Speaking falsehood in love. But he makes me feel good. He loves me. Okay, well, go to hell being loved then. Right? Okay, speaking the truth in love, and yes, in love. There is nothing that you can do more loving than tell somebody the truth if they're headed to hell, if they're not saved. There's nothing more loving you can do than yell fire at the top of your voice, throw rocks through their windows to wake them up if there's a fire, right? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Now, we're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. I am not gauging how much I grow by how much you've grown. And, you know, if I've grown as much as you've grown, then I'm okay because, after all, you're okay. Or you say you're okay. But I am growing up into Him. The issue is not how much I've grown compared to you or relative to you or anybody else, right? I am growing up into Him in all things. Not part of the things. It's one of those, you know, I said, these verses are packed. You know, Jesus Christ didn't give you 100 things to do so that you could do your best to keep 34 of them. You're supposed to grow up in Him to all things. You say, well, you know, yeah, but you know what? I just have a bad temper. My dad had a bad temper. My grandfather had a bad temper. And so, you know what? I'm going to have a bad temper till the day I die. No, you better watch yourself there. You're asking for trouble on that one because Lord Jesus Christ is not satisfied with that. He wants you to grow up in all things, right? Growing up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, verse 16 is one of those verses that's got a ton of prepositions and stuff in it, but here's the goal. From whom, okay, it's Christ, from whom, that's Christ. From whom the whole body, that's you, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Bottom line is it's all connected, one to another. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, your liver has one function, the pancreas has one function, your intestines have another function, and your little finger has another function, right? All works together. To the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now you can see a local church in that, but there is no way under God's green earth that's talking about just a local church. That's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is universal, right? All right, verse 17. I'm sorry, guys. I got to trouble you guys again. Would you please lower those blinds? I forgot to do it again this morning. And if you could, roll them downward so the light, I'm getting it right in the eyes. It seems like I can't remember to. Yeah, please. Could you let that one down, Brother John? That I appreciate it. Sorry about that. All right, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Now, you know what, folks? As long as there have been Christians and as long as there are Christians, there's going to be debate along, you know, the fine line of what is right to do or not to do, what to do, what not to do, what to participate in, what not to participate in, that sort of thing. And there's a lot of argumentation that can go back and forth. And I understand that that's the case, and not everybody's going to come to the exact same point on fine lines, the fine line of dress, the fine line of music, the fine line of entertainment, the fine line of just a ton of things. But would you take verse 17 to heart as far as the spirit of it's concerned? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now you know what, folks. It is there's just times that there are verses in the Bible that you don't have to be very deep spiritually to understand that quote unquote Christianity as a whole has it wrong. Right now, the way churches are built, and I'm talking about even at times in our circles, although our circles are far better than the average, but when you start talking about mainline Christianity, when you start talking, most people you realize think that a big church is the best to go to. After all, how could all of them be wrong? Is this true? I mean, as long as they're preaching Christ and they love Jesus, you understand that. But look at verse 17. You are not supposed to walk like other Gentiles walk. Now look. That's how they say do it there. We're supposed to tear down all the walls and build bridges. We're supposed to come to church, you know, in shorts and tank tops and be real loosey-goosey about things, not give the Lord our best in anything, not worry about tithing and not worry about this and not worry about that. And the preacher is never going to bring up sodomites and he's never going to bring up, you know, that you need to have a testimony that extends all the way to the way you dress, to appropriate behavior, to the jokes that you tell, to where you go, to whom you fellowship with. you understand that all those things have now been torn down and nobody cares anymore that's in the mainline movements. Those things are never spoken. In some of the best churches, the hardest things you'll ever hear said are that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to get around that. But some of them are fudging that line because they'll say, but you know what, you know, Allah is another way. Or that Islam is a sound, kind religion except for the extremists. You know what I'm saying? I mean, as hard as some folks get in a lot of churches that you can go to, mainline churches, new evangelical churches, the mega churches and so on, the Christian centers and the Christian festivals, is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that the Bible, I'm talking about the Bible, not a Bible you hold, but the esoteric Bible, is true. But as far as teaching separation, that you better watch what you defile your mind with regard to music. Okay, they'll say that pornography's bad. Okay. A lot of them will go forward and say that sodomy's bad. Well, I'm glad for that. Like Brother Gipp says, the more radical the Muslims get, the Islamists get, the better the charismatics look. It's true. And you know what? When it comes to those things, I mean, I'm glad if a charismatic's saved and he goes to a church that's against Islam and is against sodomy and is for America and is for Jesus Christ, you know, then I'm glad in that regard for a charismatic church. But as far as going beyond that, you realize they're not getting anything else. And people are now being taught that you don't have to change your life. I went to a few years back, we were on vacation, over in Wisconsin, we're looking for a church to go to on Sunday morning. Went to the church on Sunday morning, you know, found a Baptist church in a little town, is in Minot. And I went to a little church. No, it wasn't. It was somewhere else. I don't know. Whatever. Anyway, I remember the church. I don't remember the town. Went into the church and wound up, you know, getting walked into close to the front row, and we really didn't want that. And they had the praise team going and the band going and all. And so we were sitting there, you know, rolling our eyes and stuff. And finally, and turns out the pastor's gone that day, and they have a guest speaker in. The guest speaker gets up, and he's trying to sell himself. I mean, he went to jail one time for doing something. I don't know. But as far as being a bad guy like Spurgeon was, I mean, you know, this guy was a wimp, you could tell from the start, because he kept trying to convince us of how bad he was. And the repeated line through the whole thing, and I don't ever recall, I mean, he preached Jesus Christ, I'm glad. Preached the gospel, I'm glad. He may have even said something about hell at some point, and for that I'm glad. But the theme of the whole thing was that I was in an unhealthy lifestyle. An unhealthy lifestyle. And then I came to Christ, and I started living a healthier lifestyle. Yeah. Okay, folks, I mean, I'm ready to gag 3 minutes in. And I gagged the rest of the time. That is not it. They've softened everything down now so that as long as you have Jesus in your heart, you don't need to change. That is not true. Your conversation and your talk, your sense of humor needs to change. It goes down deep. It's a lot, you know, clothes and stuff are real superficial because all that stuff comes from the inside. All right, down to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now look at a couple of places. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I like this verse. Once in a while, it's kind of nice to go back and have somebody put it to you this way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, and put it to you this way, is in the way you live before you say, wasn't that enough? I mean, really? Is that the same bog that you want to stay in? Because in verse 4:3, for the time past of our life may suffice us. I mean, you had enough parties then, right? You had enough wickedness and lasciviousness and all those things then. You're too old to do that now. Anyway, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They think you're weird because you no longer party with them. But it's abominable. That's the way the Gentiles walk. That's how Gentiles think. You know, for that matter, it's how lost Jews think as well many times. But you know, he specifies the Gentiles. You're not like them anymore. You don't fit. You're called to be a peculiar people. You're to look different and talk different. I know that that even becomes a cliche in our crowd. But you're not supposed to be like them. Now, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, where? In the vanity of their mind. Did you ever stop to think just how much, you know, when you didn't have a Bible and you, you were bound by the things that Gentiles are bound by. I mean, your brother Gip, hit sports pretty hard. There's one. Fashion. I mean, really, stop thinking. I don't know how many of you were ever clothes hogs. Most people, I suppose, were at one point or another. You know, with the vanity of their... Do you realize how vain is it that you have to change your wardrobe four times a year? I mean, folks, I know ladies. In fact, I know a few men, and they actually have a clothing budget a month. I mean, I don't need a clothing budget a month. I do mine every 6 months or more. I mean, when I run out, you know, I'll go get something else. But as far as having it budgeted, where I need, you know, I need a new pair of slacks this month along with a new shirt and new, I see, I'm wearing the same tie as I wore 15 years ago. But you know what I'm saying? But how vain is it that somebody has to spend that? I know folks, and don't get me wrong, I mean, you know, redecorate your house and stuff, but I know folks that spend a ton of money redecorating. I mean, we're talking about major redecorations. We're talking about new wallpaper, new fixtures and everything, sometimes up to two or three times a year. And why are you doing that? Well, you say, I like it. Well, I know, but don't you have anything better to do? Right? I mean, do you remember a time when you used to live for the next party? Okay, let's be more serious. Do you remember a time when you used to live for the next paycheck? And I don't mean because you had bills to pay. I mean so that you would have money to blow. You know what I mean? You ever stop to think about how vain that is? Look, folks, the middle age crisis is no mystery. You know, people live about 35 to 45 years like that. And after 45, I mean, I'm 46 now, and I'm telling you what, after 40 years of that, you'll look around and say, there's got to be something else besides this. And if nothing quickly raises its head, you know, you start to contemplate, well, maybe I should just end this thing. I mean, there's no mystery to it. People have nothing to live for. They live for vanity. They live for vanity. Can you imagine? I mean, look, everybody has vain thoughts and vain portions and probably all struggle with certain vanities. I have never understood, for instance, now I get kidded all the time. Man, I could care less. I always laugh, and then at the same time I have to tell you that I'm disgusted and I think they are perpetual whims. People, these advertisements, you know, the economy's so bad, isn't it? I mean, it's terrible. But people still are making certain doctors a living by trying to stop male pattern baldness. They spend big bucks to keep their hairline from receding. If you are worried about that, you need to get right with God. And I don't say that as a bald guy. I say that because I think you're being a stinking wimp. And I think you need something else to think about. If you're worried about the top of the skin on the top of your head showing, there's something wrong with you. And if you give money to some knot-headed doctor to put hair implants from your back or your chest on your head, I think something's wrong with you, and you just cheated the Lord. Who allowed you to go bald anyway? God did. So shut up. You talk about vain, man. There are folks that spend a decent amount of time in the mirror. I don't know about you, but I get out of the shower in the afternoon, and I didn't change that much from yesterday. But there are people that spend a relatively large amount of time in a mirror examining, I guess, how they've changed since earlier this morning. You're vain. It's vanity. Now, look, you know, I mean, if you need to lose weight, you need to lose weight. And, you know, fine. You know, if you need to comb your hair, that'd be real good. If you have hair growing out your nose, well, cut it. It's good to look in the mirror once in a while. I mean, check your teeth to see if you have any little clothes in there or something. You know, go ahead and clean them. But as far as living for that, there are people that live for that thing. And it's crazy. I mean, really. How many people here that are over 30 really have the opportunity to have iron hard abs? Or buns of steel, for that matter. You would have to spend 5 days a week for the rest of your life, about 3 hours a day, to develop what you see some idiot, you know, on a TV has. Is it really worth it? It's vain. Now look, you know, stay in shape, take a walk, you know, jog, you know, do some things, sweat. I'm for that, I really am. But I'm just saying, people live for vain things. You got to be careful about that stuff. And folks, money can be real vain. And the stuff you can get with money can be real vain. Verse 17, it's the vanity of their mind. The Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Look in Acts chapter 14. The mind is a funny thing. The Bible has a lot more to say about the mind than psychologists and psychiatrists give it credit for. There's an awful lot of folks that are cracking up for no other reason than the fact that they've gone after vain things and thought vain thoughts and wrecked their minds with it for so long that now their minds don't work right. It's just true. You say, well, it's a chemical imbalance. They've never proven that. And even if they, you do know that when they say that depression is a chemical imbalance, you understand there is no test. That is, it's like evolution. It's a theory. And by the way, if they did prove that there was a chemical imbalance linked with mental instability, say, let me ask you this. Would it be causative or would it be an effect? I mean, people will treat it like, well, there's a germ. The germ made me sick. I got pneumonia. Okay, fine. But if they found a chemical imbalance in your brain, they would say, see, the chemical imbalance caused him to be depressed. What happens if the way you've thought for 35 years has led your brain to produce chemicals that leads it to be depressed? What if the problem is still spiritual? Look in Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, the mind. And boy, we could go forever, but Acts chapter 14, verse 2. Acts 14, 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. There's those Gentiles, the group mind, the mob mind again, and made their minds evil affected. Folks, that was accomplished without TV. That was accomplished without an internet or news media. That was accomplished by enough people passing words back and forth that it affected those people in that place. It made their minds evil affected. Can you take that, project it forward now? Here's a group of people just working another group of people in a local geographic area. Project that forward now to what we live with every day. You're going to walk out of here and read a street sign or see a billboard before you get home. You have a radio in your car. More often than not, people have headphones in their ears. You've got a TV. You have cable. You have news media. You have, you know, of course, there are movies and all that, and the internet. I mean, we get bombed every single day. And people wonder why the world thinks alike. It's no mystery. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's neat to email a missionary in Timbuktu. But it sure gives the devil access to your head. Look in Acts chapter 28, verse 6. We're talking about Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind. Acts chapter 28, verse 6. I mean, Solomon really wasn't far off when he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He wasn't right with God when he said it, because there's a bunch of things that he said in Ecclesiastes that are wrong. But still, it is more truth than fiction. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The only thing that's not vanity is what God intends to put in your minds and hearts. What God allows, okay? But as far as how the world presents it, it's vanity. It just is. You know what homosexuality is going to come to? It's not. It's not going to come to anything. You're going to all wind up in hell. Okay? But the way that it's presented, it's as if that is the issue of our day. And as far as the world's concerned, it must be shoved forward. After all, if you love them, what does it matter? But that brand of love is vanity. It comes to nothing. It comes to naught. You realize that Islam's going to come to nothing. They all just wind up in hell. Now, they may take over the world before then, for all I know. But it's still going to be vanity. You know, Alexander the Great conquered all he could conquer, and they found him drunk in his tent, bawling like a baby. He went into depression from there because he had done all he could do. Now you can look at Alexander's kingdom, and it's all torn to shivers. So what did it matter? It didn't matter. It was vanity. What effect has Napoleon had on your life? Precious little. It's vanity. Okay? I bet most of us here couldn't name four British kings in order. Maybe less. You know, who was after King James? You know, who were three kings before King James, for instance? But those guys fought and died, and you know, that was their life, that was their world. Vanity. They're all dead. The British Isles are a second-rate kingdom now at best. It's vanity. It really is. Acts chapter 28, verse 6. Acts 28, 6. The only thing in this life that matters is between the pages of those books. You know, here Jeremy and Renee are going to get married. God honors that marriage. That thing is worthwhile. Okay? God honors your family. That thing is worthwhile. There's a biblical brand of love. That thing is worthwhile. You know, you can name a bunch of things that God honors, restores, and all those things. Everything else is vanity. All right, Acts chapter 28, verse 6. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down. He's been bitten by a snake. When he should have fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. Well, we're talking about the mind, the Gentile mind, the vanity of their minds. You know, the other place, they changed their minds. Folks, it's ridiculous. You know, we can't stay on track for more than a few days at a time. You know, we were going to be killed by asteroids here a few months ago, but, you know, the global warming thing keeps going, but that'll fade too. It's always something new. Mad cow disease, where did that go to? You know, Brother Gip mentioned bird flu. 2 years ago, bird flu was a huge deal. Last year when we were in Canada, they were still talking a lot about bird flu. When's the last time you heard bird flu? I guess they changed their minds. We're not going to all die, at least that way. We're going to all die from something else. You know what I mean? Whatever. They changed their minds. It's ridiculous. They can't make up their mind whether, you know, what we learned through our kids. You know, we had three boys, and it went in cycles. Circumcision or non-circumcision for a newborn baby boy, okay? First boy, no, you can't do that. And the next boy, oh, yeah. And then, no, it goes back and forth. Coffee, is it going to kill you or is it health food? You don't know. They keep changing their minds, right? I'm serious. They keep changing their minds. They can't make up their minds. All right, one more, or a couple more. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says that we should not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I need to find it. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now, I know it's Jewish. I know it's the veil over their minds as far as the Old Testament reading. I understand that's the case. But your mind can be blinded. You know, when you come to a hard opinion on something and then refuse to even consider something else, you are blind in that area. And so when you decide anything but evolution is absolutely stupid, you cut somebody off before they even get started. Now, you know what? The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That should close your mind to some things. So when an evolutionist starts, I think you should shut them out. Okay? And you say, but that leaves us unreconcilable. Listen, you're not going to help them out by listening to them. Okay? I mean, they don't help you out by listening to you. So if it's an irreconcilable difference, let it be. He that is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Right? I'm serious. All right, there's one more I wanted you to see. Titus chapter 1. I like this one. And I bet most people don't consider it. And this is why I am where I am with music. I've listened to music my entire life. I grew up on country and western. My mom, when we were young, had bought, I don't know, she got one of those in one of those record club things, and one of the things was oldies, you know, old train songs, you know, and then also, it was kind of a collage of music up to that point, you know. There was a little bit of classical stuff, but mainly it was old folk songs, train songs, and then the 50s, the 40s and 50s type music and stuff. So I grew up on country and western. I listened to that kind of stuff. You know, by the time I got to high school and college, it was rock and roll and all. And I'm not a musician. I don't claim to be. I play a little guitar here and there. But I'm telling you, you will corrupt your mind with a bunch of music. I am convinced. That's why I am where I am with music. Somebody says, I think that our music at church needs to be peppier and more modern. No. Over my dead body, no. If you want to kick me out, that's fine. Set me on my way, pat me on my bottom on my way out, I'll leave. But not on my watch. No. Because it's dangerous. All right? I'll show you why. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, that verse is quoted in part, and most people like to stop there. Because you could take that to mean, therefore, if I deem something pure, then it's fine. If I can justify adultery, then it's good. That's not what it says. Unto the pure, all things are pure. And you know it by this. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience, and notice the verb, is defiled. Defiled. Now look. I mean, defiled is one thing. If, you know, you come to my house tomorrow and there are flies in the potato salad, I really don't think you're going to eat the potato salad. You may even use the word defiled. Fine. I mean, I wouldn't want you to eat potato salad with flies in it. But folks, the mind can be defiled too. Now, what if you don't think that what I'm saying is true about music and some other things, then tell me how you would defile your mind. Look, if you can't defile your mind, what would you defile your mind with? If you can't defile your mind with, if pornography is not defilement, and if certain kinds of music is not defilement, and if a certain kind of education is not defilement, then what is defilement? Right? So, well, the Bible's defilement. Well, if you believe that, then you have to acknowledge that coming from the other end, your pornography, your sodomy, your education would be defilement. That your music would be defilement. Rap music, make you want to go kill people. I'm serious. It's defilement. I mean, there are certainly many forms of entertainment. It's defilement. All right, you have to make up your mind. What is defilement then? And what would it mean for your mind to be defiled? It must mean that, look, if there's flies in the potato salad, theoretically anyway, the potato salad is not only defiled, but it doesn't do what potato salad is supposed to do, which is to make it through your digestive tract without leaving bugs behind. Right? Okay. Well, then if pornography and sodomy and a certain brand of education, certain brands of entertainment, and certain brands of music are defiling, well, what do they do? What kind of shape is your mind left in after it's over? I am an advocate of brainwashing. I make no bones about it. And most people think when you say the word propaganda, that propaganda is all bad. Folks, propaganda is not all bad. I mean, there's a positive form of propaganda. Yes, there was propaganda with regard to Hitler and the Nazis. Yes, there's propaganda with our present education system. And right now, everybody's being propagandized by environmental awareness and by sodomy and all those kind of things. But all we're doing here is propagandizing. It happens to be true. I'm trying to brainwash you. In the meantime, I'm trying to stay ahead of you with my brainwashed. I prepare the message in front of you, and so I get to wash my brain ahead of time, Lord willing. It's really bad because I got to listen to the same sermon twice. Once in my head and once when I preach it. So you should consider yourselves, you know, fortunate. All right? But there's no doubt about it, folks. And the fact is that if you're not careful with where you go and how often you're in church and where you get the Word of God from, you know, you have a problem. Because I bet you that none of you really, I mean, if you're not in church, I bet you that none of you cut out the world like you cut out church. If you cut off communications, you know, with the Lord in the respect, I'm not talking about prayer, I know you have a private prayer life and all those things, but with regard to being in church where the Word of God is preached and taught and so on, yeah, you can listen to CDs and that's good and that's a fine thing. But if you don't come to church, I bet you that if you don't come to church, you don't automatically cut off your TV, your entertainment. I bet you don't close your eyes at billboards, and I bet you don't turn off your radio. Okay, well, then all the hours that you don't have to counteract those forces in church, you are really getting a load of it. You're getting brainwashed. Okay, it said, the Bible says that your mind and conscience can be defiled. That thing works so that conscientiously it's defiled, so you can't trust your conscience to say, no, 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 like that. That's a defiled conscience. A defiled mind doesn't think right. And I mean, a defiled mind does not put together two plus two. The Lego blocks don't fit together thought to thought the way they're supposed to. And if you want to see that, you know, like Brother Gibbs said, Rosie O'Donnell is a perfect. Right? You start looking at the way the politicians put things back to back. Why do politicians think like they think? Because they're ambitious and because they want to stay in office no matter what. When you operate on those grounds, your mind doesn't work right. It's true. If you're a sodomite and you spend your time trying to justify your lifestyle, you wind up shifting things around, contact points on thoughts, so that you don't have to put up with the pain of knowing that you're a pervert. So you don't think right. Listen, you can't tell me that somebody could listen to 4 hours a day of rap music and not be affected. I mean, the reason those guys walk funny is because they got the thing going in their ears, and you can't walk right with rap music in your ears. All right, whatever. 4:17. Evidently, you can't keep your pants pulled up either. 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Okay? It starts with thoughts. It starts inside. You're supposed to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the things, you know, work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. You're supposed to change inside. The changes inside are supposed to affect things outside. The outside does matter. It's just that you can't make it the priority because it can be superficial. It's supposed to come from outside. A cake is fine, you know, as long as it's baked right. You put a nice, you know, I mean, come on, you get a cow pie out of the pasture, bring it to our thing tomorrow, and then put some nice frosting on it. You know, superficially it looks fine, but inside it's still what it was when it came out the cow. Right. Okay. All right, verse 18. And this is a continuation of the thought of having the Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind. Notice the mind there, by the way, just a thought. It's not minds. It's a collective mind. In the vanity of their mind. There's a collective mind. I mean, it's made up of minds. But if you ever, you know, think about it, folks make the same excuses. They say the same things. They have the same objections.
Brother, one of the brothers last night asked me, you know, he had a conversation with somebody. He said, well, what do you think the first thing that they said was? And, you know, there were only two or three guesses, and I guessed wrong, but there are only three or four possibilities, you know. And do you ever think about that? I mean, folks think alike. It's a collective mind. How can that be? We're told we're individuals. We're told we're as individual as snowflakes. Well, how can it be that we all come up with the same rotten, stinking excuses? And the same three to any one given thing? And because we're all equally wicked, and we all come from the same dirt pile. And if you're not careful, you all wind up thinking the same. And that's what the Lord wants, by the way, you thinking the same. Like Him. If you think like men think, then it's vanity. If you think like God thinks, then it's godly. All right, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. Do you ever forget something that you used to remember? You forgot that you knew then. Did you ever run across a truth? I tell you what I've done before. I've run across a truth in the Bible that I thought I just discovered, only to go back in notes and find that I had discovered it before and taught it, only I forgot it. You can forget that you understood something that you don't understand now. I mean, folks, the mind is, Lester Roloff had it right. The mind is a sieve, and stuff leaks out. You can't retain everything. And the more, what you have to do is continue to pour the right thing in so that, you know, it. Otherwise all the water leaks out the bottom. Okay, that's the way it is with the Word of God. Now, having the understanding darkened, I mean, there are things that folks used to understand. Boys don't work with boys. It just doesn't work. And girls with girls either, women with women. It doesn't work. Anatomically, emotionally, nothing. It doesn't work. But now it's as if, what's wrong with you people? Right? Nothing's wrong with me. It's wrong with you. You have your understanding darkened. Something's wrong with you. Understanding darkened. Did Brother Gibb, I don't know if Brother Gibb said this to you or if he was telling me, but polar ice cap's going to melt, right? And we're going to drown. The sea levels are going to rise. And we're going to be living next to the Atlantic here in the Midwest or something like that. Put ice in a glass. Fill it to the brim. Let it melt. What happens? Aren't glaciers and so on, aren't we told that they're mostly underwater? Well, how are sea levels going to rise then? They're higher now with ice in them than they would be if the ice caps melted. And you know what? If it continues to get warmer, I'll grant you that Florida is going to be hot as the dickens. But maybe we can grow avocados here one day. Maybe we can start a citrus grove in Oak Grove. I mean, maybe all that land in Canada, all those plains, maybe they can use to grow crops that they can't now because the growing season's too short. How would that be bad? Say, oh, it would be really hot in Panama. Fine, don't live there. But I'm saying, you know, any kid understands that, you know, if you fill a glass with ice and put water in it up to the brim, that the ice is. But how is it that the scientists? Now I don't know what their explanation is, but if there's more ice underwater in glaciers than there is above, and if the ice caps are going to melt, well, I'm really sorry. But we're going to have less water on Earth than we did before. They have their understanding darkened, or else I'm an idiot. Now, that's a possibility. But There we are. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the morning. We pray that you'll bless the remainder of the service, Father. I just ask you that you'll continue to help us, Lord. We have a lot of stuff shoved at us, and it's not right. And Father, we need to be brave enough and courageous enough to think along terms of the Bible and to have God's mind on things. And I just pray that you'll spare us from having a darkened understanding and walking in the vanity of our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.